brothers and sisters. How wonderful to remember our Lord. As we prepare again to look in the Word, I remind my heart, I remind yours, that when you come to study the Bible, there is one indispensable principle of Bible study, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book. He has given it to us. Only God can reveal God, and He longs to do that. By the way, that's not only an indispensable principle of Bible study. Total reliance on the Holy Spirit is the indispensable principle of life. And we need it. We need Him at all times. I want to share a verse and then go to prayer. It's from Psalm 119, and it's verse 102. Psalm 119, 102 says, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. And of the many things that are perhaps in that verse, this is to my heart very clear, that if God teaches us, then we won't turn aside. If we just learn from man, it will fizzle very, very quickly. But this verse, I will not turn aside from thine ordinances because thou hast taught me. And I just pray that it's been the Lord this week who has been teaching. So let's pray together. Father, we begin again by acknowledging and praising you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. A Bible teacher living in our hearts, whose joy it is to unfold to us the things concerning Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that you turn our eyes again to our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to behold Him. We know someday down the road when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And we know we have a present foretaste of that right now. And so we ask that we might see Him. And we thank you in advance that you will over-answer our request because Jesus deserves it. And we ask it in His matchless name. Amen. Let me just give a quick review and summary of the messages that I've been sharing that have been on my heart. We're looking at our brother, God's servant Peter in the New Testament. And I believe that Peter is God's great illustration of progressive sanctification, which is why it's so easy to identify with Peter. We're looking at a portion of Peter's life, obviously not everything. We, in our abbreviated gatherings, we don't have time to look at everything. But we're looking at some of the occasions where he tripped over his own heart, which is very easy to do, by the way. I've tried to describe Peter not as I previously studied Peter, as the one who always got his foot in his mouth, but rather as the one who often had his heart in his mouth. And I believe that Jesus deals differently with those who have their foot in their mouth. It's more of a rebuke and a chastening. Usually when you have your foot in your mouth, there's a resistance. And Peter didn't have that. Peter loved the Lord, and the strange things he said out of his natural heart, his natural understanding, and he really meant it. He loved the Lord, and when God deals with someone who has made a mistake by speaking with his heart in his mouth, the Lord corrects, gently corrects. And in some ways, it's a mild rebuke, but it's a correction. And we thank the Lord for the love that He shows here. With those tender corrections, usually comes a tremendous revelation of God, a revelation of our Lord Jesus, a revelation of a living truth. And most often, probably always, that living truth is radical. It's beyond our understanding. If we just thought with the natural mind, we would never come up with this truth. By the way, that's what the renewing of the mind is. It's starting to see things as God sees them. Apart from that, I would never understand the ways of God. Let me mention the three incidents we've looked at so far, and then God assisting, we'll look at the final one. The first comment we looked at was from Luke 8, or chapter 5 rather, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw the miracle, the multiplication of the fish, the Bible said that he was just amazed. And then he said, "Go away from me, Lord, or depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter had met the Lord Jesus, but now he had to meet Peter. And this is the time when Peter met Peter. And when he saw himself as God saw him that first day, when he said, "You're Simon, son of John. You're a man born by another man after the flesh. And I know all about you. I see right to the bottom. I know everything." Peter at that time had no idea who Peter was. But when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. And Jesus corrected his error. Peter had this idea that now that I've seen how great God is, and I see myself that I'm just flesh, and I can never be improved. Lord, thank you for your promise that you're going to turn sand into a rock, but it's not going to happen. I'm flesh, I'm worthless. Give up on me. I'm giving up on myself. Depart from me. And the Lord tenderly said, "Fear not," as if to say, "I've known all about you from eternity. I knew you were going to deny me. I know all about you, Peter. That's why I chose you. I chose you." So he said, "Fear not." And then he said, "From now on." From now on means this is a turning point. Seeing who you are naturally and knowing that God is not dumping you, that's a great turning point. And then he said, "From now on, you'll be catching men alive." In other words, the promise I had given before, I'm not going back on my promise. My purposes are everlasting. The gifts of God, the callings of God, they're without repentance. So that was the first statement. The second statement was from John 13:8, where once again Peter spoke with his heart and his mouth. When Jesus, at the foot washing, came to Peter and wanted to wash his feet. And in verse 8, Peter says, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you'll have no part with me." We're told by the scholars that the force of that statement, "Never shall you wash my feet," is never, never, no, never, even to the ages of eternity. I'm not going to allow it. And his heart was saying, "You're the Lord. You're the Master." And Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Master, you're right." But his idea was, "You can't serve me. I'll serve you. I'm not worthy." As John the Baptist said, "I can't even touch the latchet of your sandal, let alone take it off and wash your feet. I'm not worthy. Let me serve you." He said, "It's not how it is. I've come not to be served, but to serve. And if you don't let me serve you, you'll miss out on intimate relationship and union and oneness. And he taught Peter that day a very radical truth. I'm not saved to serve the Lord. How many times we hear we're saved to serve the Lord? You're not saved to serve the Lord. You're saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord and to serve others. And before you can raise a finger to wash someone's feet, he's already at your feet washing you. He refreshes us. And that's how he corrected that second statement. And then the third statement we looked at last evening, his great confession at Caesarea Philippi. By the light of the Lord, he had seen who the person was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got that, not by flesh and blood, but by a revelation. But then the Lord began to explain. He's going to be taken to Jerusalem, and he's going to be mistreated, and he's going to be nailed to a cross and rise again. And then Peter made this statement. Matthew 16:22, Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And with his heart in his mouth, he said, I love the end. I love the glory. You're going to get all the glory. But I don't like the method. I don't like the cross. And he took a stand against the cross, and the text shows us it was not only a stand against the cross that Jesus was to bear, but he was taking a stand against the cross in his own life. And very tenderly, our Lord Jesus explained, except a man take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me, he'll have no walk with me. If you're going to try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And he was saying there's two lives. There's your life and my life. One must be denied so the other one can live. And one must be rejected so the other one can live. And one must be lost so the other one can live. And he began in seed form to explain to him the exchange life. It's not you, Peter, who need to bear the cross. I'm coming to live in you. And you're going to bear in your body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be manifest through you. Everything is redemptive. It's not you living your life, Peter. I haven't called you to live for me. I want to live for myself. I want to live in you. And you're out of the picture. And so now I will live. And as I, in my incarnate body, went to the cross now, in my mystical body, the church, all over the world, I'll be living redemptively. And what comes into your life, you set aside. I took care of that 2,000, well, in that case, he's about to take care of it. But for us, 2,000 years ago, he dealt with self. One life set aside so his life can live. All right, that brings us then to our final look at Peter when he spoke with his heart in his mouth. I'm not saying it's the final time he ever did it. I'm saying this is the final time that we're looking together. The record covers a lot of inspired space because we're looking at two momentous events, probably the most memorable in Peter's life. And one is his denial of the Lord. And the other is his tremendous restoration. So we'd like to look at that. Now, before I take you to the development of Peter's statement, I want to begin with the Bible truth that was violated when he put his heart in his mouth. Here's the example of the statement. It's Matthew 26:33. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. And then in Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. Now we know that Peter spoke with his heart in his mouth, and I think we'll all agree that at this time, Peter did not recognize the possibilities of his own flesh, of his own heart. We look at Peter's error and we say, well, I know what it was. He was putting confidence in the flesh. And you're right. That was the error. We want to say to Peter, Peter, don't go there. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Don't you know Zechariah 4:6? This is the word of the Lord. It's not by might or power, but by my spirit. And so in a general way, yes, Peter had put his confidence in the flesh. But the flesh, there has many manifestations. And not just one or two. There are many manifestations. And I want to focus on one of the manifestations of the flesh that especially tripped up Peter when he fell over his own heart. A side of the flesh that is subtle and it's very easy to trip over. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Apostle Paul said, we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. I don't believe I'd be doing violence to the scripture if I added just this little phrase. Put no confidence in the flesh in all of its subtle forms. The flesh takes on many subtle forms. Now, Paul's not speaking against confidence. He's not speaking against confidence. He wants us confident. We couldn't worship God in the Spirit. We could not glory in Christ Jesus if we didn't have confidence. It's not confidence that he's speaking against. It's confidence in the flesh, in all of its subtle forms. In this connection, I love 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4 talks about confidence. And it says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I love that. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I hope you have no confidence in me. But I hope you have confidence in the Lord concerning me. And I have no confidence in you either. But I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. You know, my kids come to me now, and now some of my grandchildren. And I've heard them say over and over, trust me on this. I want you to trust me on this. I promise I'm not going to be influenced by my worldly friends. I don't trust them for a minute. I don't trust them for a moment. But I have confidence in the Lord concerning my sons. I have confidence in the Lord concerning my daughters, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. And so he's not against confidence, but it's confidence in the flesh. Paul would never have been able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if he didn't have the confidence of the Lord. Let me give an illustration. I'm going to describe the flesh, and I'm only going to show two manifestations of it. One is this mistaken thought that we can merit with the Lord by something we do. And we call that works. And I think everybody's familiar with that side, that we can earn his favor or earn his blessing or do something to earn his gifts. We stand against that. We know that it's not our righteousness, it's not our discipline, it's not our denial of self. It's not our depth of surrender or zeal in service. It's not from us. We can't merit with him. Titus chapter 3, 5 and 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's no possibility of creature merit. You know, to merit, I mean, just the definition of the word. If somebody is going to merit with somebody else, you would have to give God something that he didn't already have to merit. You'd have to give him something. Which means you would have to find a time to give it that doesn't come from him. Where are you going to find that time? And then you have to find a gift that he hasn't given you. And then you have to find strength to give it that it didn't come from him. And if you can't find that, then you'll never merit with God. Creature merit is impossible. And so no matter what we do in all our fasting and praying and all, we think sometime, oh, now I'm going to draw down the blessing and draw down the healing and draw down the deliverance and provision and so on. We accept that. It's not by works. But there's another side of the flesh that's a little more subtle. And I want to present this. I'll give a weak illustration, but I hope it gets the point across. Because this is where Peter had his heart in his mouth. We say, I know I can't, by obeying God, by any works that I do. But the flesh argues this. God looks at the heart. Now, I'm talking about the flesh saying this. God looks at the heart. So don't try to... let me give an illustration. There's a weight, 6,000 pounds, all right? I didn't know what weight to use. I don't know how strong you guys are. But I'm pretty sure nobody could lift 6,000 pounds. All right, so there's a weight, 6,000 pounds. And let's say that I would say, if you lift that, you can get to heaven. How many would get to heaven? All right, so we know that you can't do it by that. But then the flesh comes back and says, God looks at the heart. It's your motive. It's not trying to earn something from God. It's your motive. You can't lift 6,000 pounds to get a blessing from God, but do it out of love. Do it because you love Jesus. Obey him in gratitude for all he's done to you. That's the motive. Do it out of worship. Do it to bring him glory. The Christian life is a miracle from start to finish. I have no more ability to lift 6,000 pounds to earn favor from God than I have the ability to lift 6,000 pounds because I love Jesus. It's not going to work. It's not how you... pure your motive is. I want to love my wife. I want to turn the other cheek. I want to go the second mile. I want to give thanks in all things. I want to rejoice evermore. Say, well, do it because you love Jesus. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. And so it's that side of the flesh. Peter had this idea. Lord, I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm not going out after Carvel ice cream cone. It's not about that. I'm doing it because I love you with all of my heart. John chapter 13, verse 37. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. He meant that. Matthew 26, 33. Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He loved the Lord and he was trusting his love to keep him. Matthew 26:35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. I'm confident, said Peter, that I have the love that's going to get me through. I love you so much, I'm not going to give up on you. Luke 22:33, he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Peter didn't realize that worthy motives was placing confidence in the flesh. And I think sometimes we don't realize it either. He proclaimed his loyalty, and he meant it with everything in his heart. I don't think there was a hypocritical bone in Peter at all. He's sincere. He's determined. I'm going to be loyal. I love you. I will love you unto death. I'll go to prison. I'll die. Whatever it takes. Now, I've suggested that when a believer speaks with his heart in his mouth, the Lord corrects him rather than rebukes him. I've pointed out that when the Lord corrects, it goes against human understanding. But that correction doesn't always come in a moment of time. In other words, when you speak with your heart and your mouth, and then the Lord corrects you, sometimes it's so radical a truth that's being taught that it's hard to grasp, it's hard to believe, it's hard to accept. And so God has to work it out in human experience. Jesus longed to teach Peter not to place confidence in the flesh. But even though Jesus was strong in his words, clear in his words, spoke everything plainly, Peter had a hard time. Said, well, that might be true for others, but that's not true for me, Lord. You have no idea of how deep I love you. And you have no idea how loyal I can be. And so he began to trust his love and his loyalty and his courage, his bravery, his determination, his willingness to go all the way for Jesus. He struggled with the clear words of Jesus. He was so convinced. And if you walk through the record with him, you can almost see his heart. He's just saying, Lord, they might mess up. Trust me on this. I want you to notice how faithfully Jesus warned him in plain words and how he resisted. John chapter 13, 36 to 38. This is right after the foot washing. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. You will follow me later. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. How clear can words be? And Peter didn't believe Jesus. It seemed so impossible to hear words like that. You will deny me. Me? You're talking to me? No, I won't deny you. Just before they left the room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said it again. Matthew 26:30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you'll all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike down the shepherd. The sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Such clear words. And then the Bible says, and all the disciples said the same thing. Jesus spelled out the process, and he told Peter something he didn't understand it at the time, but he's about to. Luke 22, 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." What a word. "Peter, I know you have a strong love for me, and I'm not questioning your sincerity. You don't understand the flesh. The flesh, in one moment you're brave, and you're going to take a sword, and you're going to, in front of 600 Romans, you're going to cut the ear off of a servant of the high priest. Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you. And Peter, I love you more than you love me. And so I granted that permission. You see, Peter, I love you more than you love me. And I've got to allow your flesh to fail. And I've got to allow your love to fail. And I've got to allow your courage to fail. And I've got to allow your loyalty to fail. But I've prayed, your faith won't fail. Your faith won't fail. But I love you so much, I've got to teach you, I've got to correct you, I've got to instruct you to put no confidence in the flesh, even the purest motives of the flesh. You cannot trust them. You're going to deny me, Peter, that terrible possibility." It's an amazing thing, even after those clear words. Again, Luke 22:33, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." He said, "Peter, the rooster will not crow today till you've denied me three times." How strong is the temptation to think if we have the right motives, then we're enabled to be faithful to the Lord. When they arrived in the garden, the Lord gave a simple request. Matthew 26:38. He said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And you know what happened when he came back. He found them sleeping. Matthew 26:40. Came to the disciples, found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Peter, you can't even stay awake 1 hour. And you're going to trust the flesh. Matthew 26:41. "Keep watching and praying that you do not enter into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." You know the story. I'm going to jump over the events of that took place in Gethsemane and Peter's attempt to prove his loyalty to the Lord. He took that sword, you know, and he wasn't trying to cut off Malchus' ear. That's far too surgical for Peter. Yeah, whatever you need. My wife is, she runs around, I call her Ever Ready. I'm serious. And she started calling me never ready. All right, where was I? I was telling you about Peter's desire to cut Malchus. He wanted Mal over here and Cuss over here. He wasn't trying to cut off an ear. Anyway, it's in the courtyard that Peter receives with understanding the great correction of the statement he made with his heart in his mouth. John 13:38, Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Let me just make a little aside on this rooster thing. The cock shall not crow. That verse by itself, John 13:38, makes us think that there's one crowing, that the rooster will crow. But we read in Mark 14, verse 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." So we know the rooster is going to crow twice before the third denial. Now, many believe that the first crowing was after the first denial, and Peter didn't register, even though Jesus said, "Before the cock crew." And where do we get that? We get that from Mark 14:68 in a version like the King James Version, which says, "He denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out on the porch, and the cock crew." That little expression, "and the cock crew," is not in the older manuscript. So, for example, the New American Standard doesn't include that. So, but that's where they get the idea that the first crowing was after the first denial and Peter didn't register, and then he crowed another time. That the whole thing is not important anyway. Chapter 14:72, immediately a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how the Lord Jesus made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Some think it's the same rooster that crowed twice. Some think it was two different roosters. You have to do all this research, right? I have a friend, Tom Wantrop, and he has chickens and he has roosters, and he told me once they start crowing, you can't get them to stop. I want to home in on the process of the correction that Jesus gave Peter. He granted Satan permission to allow him to fail in his love and in his flesh and so on, but his faith is not going to fail. Now, what does Jesus use to bring a person who is so determined that I will be faithful, I have pure motives, I'm not trying to earn favor? What does Jesus use? Now, the other morning, Brother Jim was sharing with us from Ruth, and he shared the providence of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. And he saw a great connection between the providence of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. That's what God uses. And I'm going to suggest to you that the rooster is the providence of the Lord. And the look Jesus gave is the grace of the Lord. That's the method that God uses. He uses his providence. He uses his grace. Let me say a few words about the rooster. The rooster, in my thinking, represents the most natural circumstance in the world. What is more natural than a cock to crow when the dawn begins to break? God made them that way. That's what they do. The rooster was just doing its thing. It was time to crow, and it crowed. Let me ask you this question. How many roosters do you think were in Jerusalem that night? Thousands of roosters were in Jerusalem that night. And what's the word? Mark 14 and verse 72. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." Jesus knew the exact time that rooster would crow the second time right after the third denial. He not only knew it, he planned it. He controlled it. The miracle's larger than pinpointing the exact time that a rooster can crow. The miracle includes shutting the beaks of thousands of roosters. They all want to sound off. This is an amazing miracle. How in control the Lord Jesus is, using natural things like the crowing of a rooster. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I'd like to tell you that. Now, let's come back to reality. God has many roosters. God controls circumstances. He has many roosters that will crow at the very right time. That word spoken in season. That telephone call. That encouragement from a brother or from a sister. That broken ankle. God uses these roosters to bring you to the place where you're going to repent. That financial hardship. That accident, that crisis that comes into your life. Somebody hands you a book. Somebody recommends a tape. Somebody gives you a website. These are roosters. And these are God's way to correct you. And He uses them so wonderfully. Now, if all Peter had was the crowing of the cock, if all Peter had was the providence of the Lord, I don't think he would have repented. Because God uses both providence and grace. Mark 14:72 again. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark, "Before a rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he began to weep. I can't imagine the grief and the despair that must have been in Peter's heart when he discovered that all Jesus had warned him about was true. His heart must have been so heavy when he saw the reality of his crime and how he denied his best friend. And I just picture the guilt on him. It says that he began to weep. And I'm told by the scholars again, this is that strong word, this uncontrollable sobbing. And you've got a picture of a man like Peter who loved the Lord, and now he defected from him. And I believe at this point, he didn't have a ray of light. The resurrection of Christ, though he had heard about it in plain words, was a million light years from his mind. And he knows what's happening to Jesus. And he's sure that he'll never have a chance to go to him, confess, beg his forgiveness. He sinned grievously. He denied his best friend. If there was no look to follow, I think that Peter, he would have probably grieved and said, "Lord, if I ever had another chance, I would love you more. I'd be more loyal. I'd be more true. I'd be less stupid. But praise God for the look. Luke 22:60. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." The Lord looked at Peter. He not only controlled when the rooster would crow and when the others wouldn't crow, but he also controlled the time when he would be brought from one room and be interrogated in another room. And at the very moment that Peter heard the crowing and felt the providence of God, then he saw Jesus. Jesus looked at him. And not only Jesus looked at him, but he looked at Jesus. And their looks locked. That was the moment of revelation for Peter. When their looks locked. When he saw how Jesus saw him. He had said that at the beginning. When he looked at him, he said, "I know all about you, Peter." When Jesus first met Peter, he looked at him and he saw him through and through, right to the bottom. Now, this wasn't a look of disgust. "Peter, how could you do such a thing? With all your promises." It wasn't that. It wasn't a look of disappointment. He didn't say, "Well, I expected better from you." The only thing the Lord ever expected from Peter, and the only thing the Lord expects from you, is failure. That's all he's ever expected from us, is failure. Peter was surprised that he denied the Lord. Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus would have been surprised if he didn't deny the Lord. I'll tell you, changed my life in 1965 when the Lord exposed me and showed me myself. I learned that day that all God ever expected from me was failure. That wasn't bad news. Thank you, Lord. And I'll not ever again lean on my own flesh or my own pure motives. I need to trust you. It was a look of compassion, a look that Peter was allowed to see Peter. And with that look, Peter saw Jesus as Jesus saw him. That look said, "Peter, sin is what brought you to me. And because that's how I came, sin will never drive me away from you." This was that kind of a love. You were in denial that you could ever deny me. I had to let your flesh fail. I had to let you fall this way. That was the beginning. Not the beginning of Jesus loving him, but as we saw at the beginning in John 13, it was the utmost expression of his love. The rooster and the look. I want to show a couple of incidents in the life of Peter where the Lord Jesus expressed this kind of a love. Peter didn't get it at the time. John 13:37-38. "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Now we thank the Lord for Stephen Langton and Cardinal Hugo. You know who they are? They're the ones that gave you chapters and verses. The Bible wasn't always in chapters and verses. They gave it. So for now 1,000 years, we've had chapters and verses. But sometime, I think that dear Cardinal Hugo broke the chapter off in the wrong place. Acts 21 ends in a comma. I said, that doesn't seem like a good place to end the chapter. But I see the same connection here when he says, you're going to deny me. This is the end of 13. You're going to deny me three times. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. I think that goes together. I think he's saying, you're going to deny me. I am not troubled by that. Don't let your heart be troubled by that. And so that was one of those tender times. And then Peter began to enter more fully into this when after the resurrection. You know, in Mark chapter 16, the Bible tells us that the women went to the tomb early in the morning. They were going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. But to their amazement, they found that the tomb was empty, and an angel spoke to them. Mark 16:7. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. What a word for Peter to hear. And as the woman came back and said, we saw an angel, and the angel said that Jesus is alive. He's going to meet you in Galilee. Tell the disciples and Peter. Imagine Peter's heart saying, are you kidding? Did he say, and Peter? Did he really want me after what I did? After how did I live? Are you serious? He wants me? Peter got the word. He had not yet seen the Lord, but he went running to that tomb. Remember with John, and they're going back and forth. One's in the lead, and sometime the elder leads, sometime the younger lead. That's how it is. And sometime that Easter morning, we don't know when, Jesus and Peter got together. Jesus and Peter got together. And when the Apostle Paul in Corinthians was telling about the great gospel, here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 15:5. I delivered to you that, first of all, I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas. He comes right out first thing. He appeared to Peter. You remember the story of the Emmaus Road and the two disciples who had walked with Jesus. And after they got so excited, they wanted to run back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles, and tell the 11. And when they got there, listen, Luke 24:33. They got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Simon. This is a tremendous thing. The Holy Spirit takes great pains to spell out his denial. We got all these details. But in his restoration, there's silence. There's not a word. We don't know. When Peter met Jesus, what went on in that moment? I'll tell you, when someone is being restored to the Lord, that's between them and the Lord. I think we should sort of stay out of it. Let the Lord and that person get back together again. That was very, very precious. There's one further work now our Lord has to do, and with this we'll sort of wrap it up. John chapter 21. What a chapter. What a chapter. I had to bite my tongue to a stump trying to figure out what to share. There's so much. How they chose to meet at the Sea of Galilee, and that repeat of the fishing story, and the Peter jumping into the sea. There's so much involved there. The miraculous catch of fish. The net not breaking. There's pre-resurrection fishing. There's resurrection fishing. In pre-resurrection fishing, we have all our programs and our nets break and the fish get away. But after the resurrection, the fish don't escape the charcoal fire. The only time before it was when he denied the Lord at the charcoal fire. And now Jesus has a charcoal fire. Calls him by his old name, Simon. Bring some of your fish, share with my... There's so much in John 21. But I want to focus on this incident and the precious correction that our Lord Jesus gave Peter when he had his heart in his mouth, trusted his own love. I want to set it up with a story that at first you're going to say, this is detached, there's no connection. Trust me, there's a big connection. It's Luke 7. It's this, when the sinful woman entered the Pharisee's house, you know, and she came in, you remember, with a reputation as a fallen woman, and she brought an alabaster vial full of perfume and fell at Jesus' feet, began to cry and mixed the perfume with her tears and wiped the feet of the Lord with her hair and so on. And at that time, the Pharisee began to doubt if Jesus was a real prophet, if Jesus was true. How could he allow such a thing as that? And then Jesus gave a parable, and it was a parable of the moneylender who had two debtors. And he gave that parable, and he said one owed a little and one owed a lot. And because neither could pay, he forgave them both. And then he asked, chapter 7, verse 42, when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one will love him more? And the Pharisee gave the correct answer. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. The one who's forgiven the most loves the most. Now I want to come back to Peter, his restoration. You see what's happening? Peter was trusting his heart, his natural heart. I love you, Lord. I'll be loyal. I'll be true. I'll be faithful. I'll be brave. I don't care if I go to prison. I don't care if I die. He had a great love in his heart. Now the Lord Jesus deliberately aggravates that problem. And I'll tell you how. He adds to the love that Peter already had for him. He adds the love of a forgiven man. He who's forgiven much loves much. And so Peter was claiming, I have love for you. How much love does he have now? Who's been forgiven more than Peter? Peter had natural love, and now he's got the love of a forgiven man who had denied his Lord. His heart is filled to the brim, flowing over with love on all sides. I want to come to John chapter 21, where Jesus says three times, do you love me? I know the Greek. There's different words for love and different words for feed and different words for sheep and all of that. Forget that for now. Jesus looks at a man. May God help us see this. He looks at a man that was filled with natural love for Jesus. And now added to that, he has the love of someone who's been forgiven much. He has so much love. And Jesus challenges him. Put your heart in your mouth. Let me hear you say it. Tell me that you love me. Tell me that you love me enough to die for me. And Peter can't do it. He can't do it. Jesus said, do you love me? Say it. Say it. That I can't say it. Ask him again, do you love me? Finally, he says, verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He was corrected. Jesus corrected him by the rooster, by the look, by the providence, by the grace of God, that his faith would not fail. And when he brings us to the place where we can't say it, Jesus said, all right, listen. Verse 18, 19. Excuse me. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. When you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will guide you, gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. When Peter can't say it, Jesus said, I'll say it for you. You can't say it, but Peter, you will never deny me again. Peter, you will die for me. You can't say it. I'll say it for you. What love Jesus has for those who speak with their heart in their mouth. Peter learned Psalm 73:26. When my flesh and my heart fail, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let me just close by wrapping up the wonderful truths that Peter learned and all those who speak with their heart and their mouth learn. Peter learned that even though you're you and you'll never be improved, he's not going to give up on you. Peter learned that the Lord wanted to minister to him and have a great relationship with him. Peter learned that there would be an exchange of lives and Christ would live in him and live redemptively through him. And finally, Peter learned not to put confidence in the flesh in any of its subtle forms. You know the rest of the story. Peter went on to allow the Lord to be a great fisherman and a great church builder through him, through his testimony. I pray that the Lord will have used some of these thoughts, because I know in my life I often speak with my heart and my mouth. Jesus, he knows that, and he'll instruct you, and he'll teach you, and he'll bring you on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word. We want you to work in our hearts what you've inspired this record to mean, not what we think it means. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who's come here. And we just pray that we may have learned some of your precious ways, that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.